Father, I thank you so much for the living truth that leaps off the pages when your Spirit breathes upon the Scripture. We've come to value not only the reading and the memorization and the study, but we've come to value the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so I ask this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding and help us to see what is your glorious inheritance in us, to the glory of Christ our King. Amen. Everyone will receive an inheritance at the end of this life. Beware, because you will receive an inheritance at the end of this life. I recommend that you pre-select which inheritance you're going to receive. How many of you have been following this series I began about four lessons ago? Two of you, all right? That means we have to do a little bit of review. I've undertaken between now and the end of May to give us a detailed look at the gospel of the kingdom. Because the gospel of salvation to which most of you have been exposed is not the gospel that Jesus preached. It is not the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible is not about you going to heaven. The Bible is about you becoming a mature son of God, a consequence of which is you get to go to heaven. We're going to be taking a look at the five statements of the commission concerning the gospel of the kingdom. And we're beginning with Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is the commission of Christ to Paul, and it gives us the conceptual framework for the gospel of the kingdom. In it, Jesus says to Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes. And we spent the first lesson reviewing what it meant to have your eyes opened. I'm sending you to open their eyes for a particular purpose. Does anybody remember what the purpose is? If you have a Bible, let me recommend you turn to Acts 26, 18. And if you don't, perhaps we can get it up there on the screen. But Jesus is sending us into the situation to provide an option. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may, that is, have a choice, be exposed to an alternative to something, so that they may have a choice, so that they may what? Turn. That they may turn from darkness to light, from the, listen to this, from the dominion and the rule of Satan to the dominion and rule of God. How many of you know that's a pretty startling choice? Having been born into darkness, being ruled by the prince and power of the air, the rulers and authorities and the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, we're being sent with the gospel of the kingdom to say that there is an alternative rule. And that when people repent of the rule, when they see it, how are they supposed to see it? They open their eyes through demonstrations of spirit and power. We come as light into darkness. We demonstrate the power of the kingdom. They go, I can't believe that. What have I got to do to get more of that? And they start moving in the direction of changing of rule. You understand? They come out of one dominion into another. That's called repentance, turning and changing direction. And as they change direction, the scripture says that their sins are forgiven. That's entrance level stuff. When you decide to change rule, the consequence is your sins are forgiven. And here's where we're picking up today. And they receive an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. I'm at the point now, and you can review this other stuff online, but I'm at the point where we want to take a look at the two inheritances that are available to every human being. One comes automatically. The other you have to alt-tab your way out of. Thank you. Took you a moment. I appreciate that. There is an inheritance of darkness. Now, the notion of receiving an inheritance from your father is not alien to this culture. It's something we can speak about, and generally folks will understand the concept. But frequently I find that people rarely pause to consider they also have a spiritual father And he supplies an inheritance as well. Now, in the notion of having a spiritual father who supplies an inheritance, we face the additional illustration we had moments ago of adoption, where someone is legally removed from one rule and legally established under the rule of another. Do you recognize that as adoption talk? All right. In the process of inheritance, there's a question that we get to pose to people. And the question basically is, who's your daddy? Because you start out with a daddy and you have the option of getting another daddy. But lots of people don't understand that they have a daddy, a spiritual father. They're born into the spirit of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness. They're under the rule and authority of the prince of darkness. And they think, according to the lie, well, that's not true of me. I'm my own man. I don't serve anybody. I got news for you. You don't have a choice except to escape. There is no middle ground to stand. You are under the rule of darkness or you are under the rule of light. There's no gray area on that one. Four or five of you understand it. That's good. That's a start. All right. Our responsibility in being proclaimers and performers of the gospel of the kingdom is to eventually come to the point where we ask, who's your daddy? And you can do it with greater authority than Angelina Jolie in Mr. and Mrs. Smith. Now, just to reassure you that the Lord understood this stuff, pay attention to what Jesus said concerning this. You will recall that there was a system of works in place in his day that was called religion. And its stewards were the Pharisees. Anybody remember any of that? Well, good. I never know what the audience is like, so I have to ask. And he said this to the leaders of religion. Listen. You are of your father, the devil. That's how Katie Bates pronounces it in Waterboy. I'm fishing here. Okay. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Now, I want you to understand something. When you're born in that dominion, that's the nature of your father that you carry. Now, you can cajole yourself all you want to by looking around and saying, I'm not really a bad person because that's a really bad person and I'm not like that. That's called the clean footpath. Everybody else is on the broad way. But the actuality is, doesn't matter what your brain thinks, it's what your spirit knows that's important. Jesus told a story about the wheat and the tares being planted in the same field. And the disciples didn't get it. And so when they got alone, they came to him and said, explain to us this parable about the wheat and the tares. And a portion of the explanation reads like this. Jesus said, the field into which this seed is sown is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Now, these are not demons, people. The sons of the evil one are not demons. When Jesus addresses those on his left, you recall the king comes, there's a day of accounting, he puts someone on his left and someone on the right. When he addresses the ones on the left, he says, depart from me, you accursed ones. Now, understand something. He's not cursing them. They're born under the curse of sin. You understand? Jesus was made a curse for us because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took the curse for us, and the option is to come away from it. You know, change shoes, walk a new way. But he says, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This hierarchy, this domain is already defeated. It's a simple matter of us doing the cleanup operation, taking the gospel of the kingdom and power and authority and rescuing those who have been under oppression, because those that don't get rescued off of that ship go down with it, along with its captain and crew. Now then, the reality of this darkness is all around us. We live in a fairly insulated society. But any of you ever heard of the Tutsis? Anybody ever heard of Rwanda? Those are recent episodes of genocide where you go out and you kill 200,000 of your fellow citizens. That's like us going up to Waldorf and wiping the place out. Do you understand? That stuff is going on right now. We have the testimony of death right here in front of us this morning with all these little crosses out there. Do you realize that we've been so successful with abortion in this nation, we are now dropping below the birth rate that is necessary to sustain the population of this nation? Is anybody paying attention to the trends? Do you wonder why the United States government is concerned about the baby boomers retiring? Because they've killed off the wage earners that have to support that generation. Don't think that the decision that somebody makes under the emotional pressure of the moment to abort their child doesn't have national consequences. We are killing the future of this country. Do you guys realize that you're not going to save the pandas? There are insufficient numbers of panda bears on the planet to sustain it. All we can do is delay its extinction. But already Europe is well below the birth rate necessary to sustain its population. Can anybody imagine why we might be so vigorously engaged in our own destruction? It is the goal of darkness to kill and to steal and to destroy. And if we can create mental gymnastics that allow us to make personal decisions for convenience at the expense of the future, darkness will do that. Our job is to walk into the darkness and say, "Hey! Do you guys have a clue what's going on out here?" That's the prophetic voice of the church addressing these things. Well, that was not in my notes. Let's just get right back to where I was going, or we'll never finish. What do you say? All right. In this life, the manifestations of darkness and light stand in sharp contrast to one another. Listen to this. Galatians 5:19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Okay? That's this nature over here in darkness. Here's what it looks like when you peek through that hole. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, basically hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and all that kind of stuff. Paul says, of which I forewarned you, and I am forewarning you again, that those who do such things will not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Could it be any more clear? The bus to good times does not stop here. Now, he makes this statement repeatedly. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words." Now, what are empty words? Empty words are the philosophies that make you feel good about where you are, but substantially, they require no change. They comfort you in your present blindness by telling you, "Look, everybody else is blind. We're all blind. Hey, let's celebrate being blind." It's not quite that obvious, but it's the same thing. We're all going to heaven. We're just getting there through different ways. We're all taking different roads. We're all going to arrive at the same place. That's true. All but one road is going to arrive at the same place. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon," listen to what these folks are called over here, "the sons of disobedience." Now, does disobedience ring a familiar note with anybody? How many of you know in kind words you can say that Satan is disobedient? And you are of your father, the devil. Aren't you glad you came today? There is a point, too. We're just not there yet. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen, people, don't be deceived by the Washington Post headlines. Don't be deceived by the various theologies that allow people to remain in darkness and come into religion, and the world looks at it as the church. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Did I leave any of you out? I hope. Well, all of y'all should be left out. We'll find out in a little bit. Now, realize something. It takes a while for the conscience of man to get seared. You know what seared is? That's the sensation you have when you run your fingernail over a scar. What sensation is there? There is none. But men do not start out with a seared conscience. Consequently, they are aware of their dilemma and will go through great personal exercises of self-discipline and self-sacrifice to attain favor with their God. Do you know what we call this? Religion. I remember seeing, I think I was in Hong Kong, and I saw a headline. There was a photograph with it. There was a man there who had long, substantial needles run through his flesh. Through his face, through his arms, through the upper portion of his thighs. And hooked to these things were a wagon, a cart, a two-wheeled cart. And in the cart was the image of his deity. And he was coming for his annual purification rite. Count me out. All right? Now, people do all manner of things to try to abrogate the obliterate the sense of guilt and unrest and dissatisfaction to their God. And when we create gods, they usually look a lot like us and behave like us. Any of you know anything about Greek mythology? You've seen a Hercules movie or anything like that? They were always capricious, changing their mind. You could never count on your God to be the same way on any given day. And everything was always his pleasure or displeasure. Well, a lot of that's translated into Christianity. Because we refuse to accept our right as sons, which I'll get to in a moment. We continue to think that God's mad at us when something goes wrong. That is slave kinds of thinking, and that's not really the subject for today, but I like talking about it. But when people get into this scenario, they create rules to support their God. One of the fascinating things to me was reading a book called The Twilight Labyrinth many years ago, where George Otis Jr. and his Sentinel group traveled the planet researching the dark areas of the occult. And they report amazing, amazing things happening in that realm. It's called The Twilight Labyrinth. Let me recommend it to you if you're curious about those things. But one of the fascinating portions of their research was to look at a geography. Whenever the geography established a relationship with the demon god. Now, they just took him to be God, all right? So the first thing that happens is the people agree that this is the god they're going to worship. And so they begin to erect the image of the god somewhere in their culture. It might actually be a totem. It might actually be a stone carving. But somehow or another, we recognize he has a name. And consequently, he requires a form and fashion of worship in order for his blessing to come. So we get into human sacrifice. We get into all kinds of stuff. And as this thing is established in the mind of the people, the life around it begins to revolve in relationship to that demon god. Don't you think it interesting that in your Greek and Roman history, that the most prestigious ruins still standing today of any society was their temples? Has anybody connected the dots on this? Always there's a relationship between the king and the prophets of whomever the god is. Pick a movie that you've seen where that's not true. And when these things come into being, the worship gets codified. There are rules that go with it. Some of the demon worship in India through the years has just been absolutely mind-boggling in its debauchery. But with it comes the law. Now, the same is true for any religion. How many even know that Christianity had its root in a law? All right, that law existed for a particular reason. Remember, Paul says that the law was added because of transgressions. Okay? Because apart from the law, sin is not imputed. That means if there was never a definition of sin, it's treated as if it didn't exist. Okay? When the children of Israel rejected their sonship at Sinai, God had to put in place the law to protect them. The Levitical law was sent to protect the people of God because the accuser could say, the wages of sin is death, I want them all dead. But God said, wait a minute, I have defined the penalties, and not everything's a death penalty. I mean, even though that's good. I mean, if stealing a pack of Lifesavers is the same as Timothy, what's his name? That's not good, right? We would all be dead. God preserved the seed. So the law comes into being. Now, what purpose does the law serve? The law serves the purpose of exposing your conscience to you. How many of you kind of winced a little bit when I went through that list of things that said these folks shall not inherit the kingdom? Anybody? Those are not popular passages. Why? Because I know some people like that. Wait, I did some of that. We'll get to that. The law comes to awaken our consciousness to our sinful state. That's its strength. Its weakness is this. The law can't do anything about it. Because by the works of the law shall no man be justified in the sight of God. And that's the frustration of serving religion in darkness, because it never gives you a clean conscience. It's incapable of that. You never know where you stand because you continue to serve darkness by the rules of darkness and the religion of darkness, and you can't get away from it. Darkness is replete with religious systems, and they never bring freedom. All religious systems in darkness serve to serve the purposes of darkness, which is basically to keep people in darkness. That's why it's called a world system of the cosmos. Now, how many of you want this action? Not a hand. Good. You're either not listening or you know better. Let's consider the inheritance of light. That you may receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, says Jesus. Now, the idea of an inheritance has morphed through the generations to speak to your allotted portion. Let me read you something out of Colossians 1. I'm going to read 9 through 12, and 12 is what I want to get to, but I want you to hear what we go through to get there. I want you to hear some of the things that are your inheritance as we get to the statement that it's your inheritance. Listen to this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask. All right? Paul thinks he can ask for something and it can be released. Ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Does that sound attractive to anybody? And that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How many of you know increasing in the knowledge of God is good? I want to know more than I know now, and I know now more than I've ever known before. But it's good. It shapes, it changes, it challenges, it awakens. The knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. I don't know what that is, but doesn't that sound good? Strengthened with all power. Power Rangers are here. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Listen, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. You took your LSAT and passed. You're on your way to law school. Who qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints, how? In light. When we said yes, bingo, you were qualified to receive your allotted portion. Now, I want to press that just a little bit. The sense in which inheritance pertains to us is this. Inheritance as an enduring possession, a lasting relationship that has its basis. Listen to this. Your inheritance has its basis in a divine gift. Do you work for a gift? Absolutely not. How do your children get to be your heirs? They get born. They just show up and they become the inheritors. The same is true for us in Christ Jesus. The promises of our inheritance as an enduring possession starts now. Listen, the gospel of salvation tries to tell you, someday you're going to go to heaven. That's great. I got saved at 6. I got 80 years to go. Now what? The inheritance that is ours in Christ starts now. It's not just over there. It's right here. It includes over there because when the king turned to those on his right, do you remember what he said to them? It's in Matthew chapter 25, but he said this. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Listen, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you. How long ago? Don't you love that screen? I can ask a question, lead you right to the answer, and you can tell me. How long ago? From the foundation of the world. God had so committed himself to your welfare before there was ever a planet. He set in motion the thing that would allow you to live in the beauty of what he had in his heart for you before you ever were. Now, that's not an earthly kingdom. Do you understand? But it has effect on the earth. What is it he was talking about? He said, come because you've done this. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. That's activity in the here and now that has a hereafter and now application. He says in Revelation chapter 21, he says, he who overcomes, those who hang in there with me, those who do what I say, those who hold on to the faith by which they're sanctified in me, they will inherit all of these things. And all of these things has got an attractive list. I'll leave you to look at it. But there are other things about this inheritance that's important. How many of you believe that a psychic can give you the winning lottery numbers? That's when I'll start believing in psychics, when they all start hitting the lottery. Okay? Because they don't know what's coming. But we have this change of perspective that is ours. Listen to this now. Jesus was raised by God from the dead. And in that, God raised him and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Aren't you happy for Jesus? All righty. Now, let me ask you a question. When the scripture says that you are in Christ, are you in Christ? Is this a trick question? No, it should be obvious. If the scripture says it, makes it true, okay? If you are in Christ, where are you seated? In heavenly places. We have a... Look at it like this. We have access to a heavenly perspective on our life. Do you understand? Now, the difference between that kingdom and this kingdom is this. You don't know what's coming. You look at what has happened in your life and you try to take it and superimpose it over your future. And prayer to your God becomes, I got a pretty good idea how my life's going to go. How about you controlling the variables so my plan doesn't go amiss? But all that we know consists of the linear walk in time and space. But when we come into the kingdom of light, we have access to an eternal perspective. Because here it is, Ephesians 2:6. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what that means is we get to view this life differently. We have an anticipation of intervention from the supernatural realm. Part of how we connect with this supernatural realm is that we become host to an alien presence, which is not going to rip out of your chest and escape until you're already dead, okay? What is this alien presence? Absolutely. God, the Holy Spirit, tabernacling within us. We have a constant guide from the heavenly perspective on deposit within us 24/7. Is that not like really helpful or what? All right. Now, when he comes, he does several things. Jesus says that when this helper comes, he will guide you into all truth. Don't you know it's good to have a guide when you're going into territory you don't know? I mean, if you don't have a guide, what do you want to do?
I just want to camp right here and stay in my comfort zone.
However, the Spirit of God in you is not content to have you live in your comfort zone. He wants you to live in his comfort zone, and he's comfortable everywhere.
Isn't that exciting?
But here's the good news. Because you have access to a heavenly presence, Jesus says concerning him, he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will tell you. Now, he gets to hear in both realms. You understand? He will hear what the Father's saying and disclose it to you. So you have access to the word of knowledge, to the word of prophecy, to discerning of spirits. But he will also tell you what other people are saying and disclose that to you. Do you remember when the kings came out to war against Israel, and no matter what they did, they were frustrated, and the king got so upset, he said, look, there's got to be a spy in our midst. I want him found. And his commander said, there's not a spy in our midst. There's a prophet in Israel. And he hears what you whisper in your bedchamber, and he tells the king. Now, more locally, 2 summers ago, I sent a couple of our prophetic folks to another state to minister. And as they were driving out to a particular appointment, one of them heard a conversation going on in the house where they were headed. As the husband was asking the wife, why have you invited these people here? They're going to think that I'm a... And as this prophetic person listened, they got insight on how to approach the man of the house. How many of you know that's wisdom? And a great many of you wonder if I'm making that story up. Look, those people are right here. Okay? We have his guiding presence within us as part of our inheritance. We also have freedom from fear. Now listen, I realize that as a matter of personal integrity, when you have come out of a situation where you have, let's say, a besetting sin, you attempt to be free, you fail again, to the point that you believe you don't have any hope. He believes there's hope. Because Paul writes to us in Romans, he says, We have not received the spirit of fear again to slavery. But rather, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have been translated out of one rule into another rule, but you've got some things that you bring with you that need to be unpacked. You brought your bags. One might be labeled rejection, another might be labeled immorality. Whatever it was, you brought your bags with you, and he has to unpack them. And in the meantime, we're trying to reconcile where we were with what's happened to us on the inside and the mess we keep sliding back into. Does that sound like humans to you? That's why there's a maturation process. But we keep this promise. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir. You have an inheritance in time and space that begins now. I think it's legitimate to ask, heirs to what? I'll throw these at you real quickly. access to the inheritance of Christ. Whatever Jesus got, you got. He's your big brother. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. Romans 8:17. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Access to heaven's perspective in Ephesians 2:1-6. Freedom from religious legalism, Galatians 5:18. Access to the working of God the Holy Spirit within us, Galatians 5:22-23. Confidence in our Father's provision in this life, Matthew 6:30-34. Access to material resources in increasing measures. Listen to this. I'm going to read you this one because here's what I know about Christians. Because we've been raised apart from the realization of sonship, we still act like slaves. We are still negotiating with God for our daily bread. I read a story recently about a youngster who grew up in a situation where he would go to bed with a tortilla in his hand under his pillow. That way he could be assured he'd have something to eat in the morning. Now look, your Father has guaranteed your provision from His own hand. Do you understand? What we lack is the experience with Him often enough to have grown in confidence in that. So this may be hard for you to hear, but listen to it anyway. I can testify to the truth of this. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. Now keep in mind, he was talking to farmers, so you can change it to condos if you want. But that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age. Don't you wish you believed that? I fish routinely from boats I don't own. I vacation at the beach at houses I'm not responsible for. Are you catching it? There's a generosity in the Spirit of God that's reflected in His people through us to one another. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Just to seal the deal that it's not just over there, it's right here. My own brother has not spoken to me in close to 15 years. His philosophy is if I find his address, he'll move. If I get his phone number, he'll change it. Now, I can't do anything about that. But God has given me brothers who are closer, friends who are closer than a brother. He's given me family in the body of Christ that doesn't take up sides against one another and try to get me to join their side. There is benefit in the kingdom for the heirs in the here and now, plus angelic intervention. Do you know what the angels are called? Ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Who would that be? Us. I have a prophet friend who tells a story about having been on the road. He was an aged fellow, having been on the road, and his feet really hurt. And he thought in his mind, understand, he just thought in his mind, I wish I had someone to rub my feet. And he felt his feet being rubbed. He opened his mind, and there stood an angel. And he screamed, and the angel screamed too. Apparently, they responded the same way we do. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm rubbing your feet. You wanted somebody to rub your feet? I got sent to rub your feet. If I didn't know him to be a credible man, I'd ask, what are you smoking? But the testimony of the promise is right before us. What we lack is the expectancy that it will occur for us. You understand? Let me encourage you to take a concordance, chase down phrases like in him, in whom, in Christ, and just read. Just at least look at the promises that God's made to you, whether you believe them or not. Just start looking at them. And I suspect one or two will come alive for you. One or two might actually already be at work in your life. You didn't know about it. You see it and you go, oh, wow, that's already happening. I am right now in this season of my life experiencing new encounters with God on this very issue. And I'm telling you, it's exhilarating, it's mind-blowing, it's staggering what the Lord will give to us as we come into the maturity to handle it.
So, you'll be happy to know that they changed the time on the clock back there, so it is not, in fact, 9:20, and I'm going to quit.
Our challenge, our commission, the thing to which we are appointed, is to declare the gospel of the kingdom in demonstrations of spirit and power. That means that every time we gather like this, some of you should be up here laying hands on and seeing people healed. Who would like to be that person? 1, 2, 3, 4. Children can do it. 5. All right? We can start with this 5. Joel, are you listening to me? How come you didn't raise your hand? I know you're interested in that. Thank you. 6. All right. You 6, come up here. Yeah, you thought you were leaving quick, didn't you? Are the Purcells here this morning? I don't see them. They're not? Okay. I got such a kick out of them last time I preached this service.
So that man never laid hands on Zeke, and they raised their hands, and God started healing people that morning through their hands. Kind of spun them up, you know what I'm saying?
Others of you, you need to begin the pursuit of the promises for you. God has promises to you. I want you to put them before your eyes during this season of pursuit of Christ. Between now and, let's say, the first part of May, just go after in Him, in whom, in Christ, and see what's there. The possibility exists whenever we gather that there's somebody here who needs to choose your daddy. If you recognize that you're over there and you would rather be over here, then let me recommend you come up here and tell one of these folks. Right? Do we happen to have any sick people present today? You have a pain or something wrong in your body? Just raise your hand if you wave at me. 1. Nah. 2 non-liars. 3. How many more non-liars we got? You've got something wrong. 4. Something wrong in your body. 5. Praise God for the 6 non-liars. All right. I knew you were out there. What we want to do is this. God said, we will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you believe it's possible to pray and see somebody raised from the dead? Do you? You know the first step in that? You actually have to pray for a dead person. What a concept. So if we're going to see healing that leads to the resurrection of the dead, we have to start someplace. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Why? Because He's working with us daily, confirming His word with signs following. So would you stand? Those of you who desire prayer at any level, please come see these very capable and excited people who are looking forward to Jesus doing something. Take her under your wing, just so she doesn't get startled. Father, I thank You for the testimony of Your truth. I praise You for the reality of Your Spirit. And I ask You again for the spirit of wisdom and revelation for us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a reception downstairs. Yes. And the altar's open. You're dismissed.